We spent a few weeks going over some rules on marriage, what the Bible thinks of marriage, what God thinks of marriage. And I wanted to do that before I got into what we're going to go over in 1 Peter 3. Because I didn't want misunderstandings in that. She had so much fun telling her verses earlier. How you doing, Miss Ray? Hi. All right, go sit with your daddy now, good girl. She just so happy got to say her verses earlier. All right. What makes us different as Christians isn't some better looks, better people, anything of that sort. I would hope being a Christian has made you personally a better person. Okay? I would hope that. In fact, there's something wrong if it hasn't. But we're going to have to let God define what that better person is. Let God define it. And what I find is that if I get away from the Bible, the longer I'm away, the really the higher I think of myself, because I begin to set the standards for what's right and wrong, for what's good. But when I read this Bible and I look when God sets the standards, what he really thinks a person ought to be, it shrinks me quite a bit. It kind of puts me in my place. Now, one of the things that makes, say, my ministry different, I believe that if I went into heaven today, I believe if I were a Chinaman going into heaven, and I were to look at the Bible on God's pulpit, I'd see it in Chinese. I believe that. The gift and the interpretation of tongues. If I were a Frenchman, I would see it in French. I believe that. But if I was an English-speaking person, I believe I would see a King James Bible sitting there, and that's what God uses. I believe that. I believe exactly what it says is exactly what God believes. Exactly what God believes is exactly what it says. I didn't come about that deep in the archives of the American Bible Society. I've been there three times. Three times I have been there, deep in the bowels of that thing, down in the floors, climatically controlled rooms. Them pulling Bibles up, Bibles that when you touch the pages, they begin to disintegrate. You don't want to touch them any more than you have to. Three times I've been down there and gone over and puzzles I've had over publishing and printing of Bibles over the centuries. That isn't where I came to that conclusion. I didn't come to that conclusion reading books about the Bible. I came to that conclusion reading, studying the Bible, and letting it affect my life. It proved itself to me in here. That's where it proved itself. You know, if we had a couple of young boys and they got themselves an old Toyota pickup truck, boy, back in the 80s, Toyota made a great pickup truck. We used to use them in my construction work, and the guys had beat the bodies to death. And we'd have this little Toyota pickup truck and a rack on there, and it would be so heavy, I'd be afraid of it falling over. Just looked like a piece of junk, but it never broke down by the side of the road, always got there and such. Mr. Zane, thank you. But whenever we went to work on them, it never bothered us for one moment we hadn't studied Japanese. Never for one moment did we feel that a man who spoke Japanese had a better chance of fixing that Toyota than we did. Never one time when we looked at, you know, how to set those points and how to, you know, how to torque different things on it, such that we feel like, gosh, we need somebody to tell us what it really said in Japanese so we know how to do it right. We, that old Toyota just ran, we knew we had the owner's manual, okay? We knew it was going to run just fine. I've never had to worry about what the Greek or the Hebrew said in my Bible, okay? I've just read it like it said. My life's run just fine when I run according to the Word of God. Run just fine, okay? Now, marriage, to me, has been one of the most wonderful things that has ever happened in my life. It is a marvel to me. You know, I think back to my grandmother, who at one point had to raise me. My mother had died, my father had taken to his cousins and drinking and such, and so she had to take me and my two sisters into her house. In that period of time, her husband was an alcoholic. In that period of time. She tried to kill herself one time. And very difficult, horrible times. And later on, when my father sobered, married a very good woman, who, by the way, is in the hospital this morning, but married a very good woman. We were able to move into his home. And my stepmother, who I call my mother, moved us in and became a mother to us and such. For my grandmother, watching me go through my years of hitchhiking along the road, drugs and misery and flunking out of schools and such, those were difficult times for her to see. Hard. When I married Ruth Ann, she took her aside and said this to her: "You've really helped him a lot." It was such a joy to her to see me get a wife, somebody that loved me. Okay? It was a joy to her. And I was always glad of that, that she got to see that before she died. Now, marriage has been a wonderful thing. It's something that God gave man before man ever fell.
That's right.
Okay? If you were to go and find what could we have that Adam and Eve had in the garden, you can have marriage. Okay? You can have a family. I always love that psalm, "He setteth the solitary in families." I talk about the time that I was hitchhiking, May, I think it was spring of 75, I think. But it was May, I think May 15th, and I was in Appalachian, New York. And I was hitchhiking, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and a blizzard blew in. I mean snow, I mean May 15th, I mean it blew in. And I remember I was hitchhiking out of New York City. It had been hot when I left. I didn't have sufficient clothing. I was so cold and miserable. No one came along. There were no cars or nothing. I remember walking either side of the road that I saw headlights, just anything, anybody pick me up, please. I didn't have one bit of ID on me anywhere, nothing. And I remember thinking to myself, if I die here, they'll put a tag on my toe, take a picture of the body. No one knew I was coming back to Western New York. No one knew I left New York City. It just would have been a tag on the toe. And they'd burned that body. And sooner or later, if anybody cared, they'd have tried to find where I was. Now, the thing is, I remember thinking that. And I remember at one point walking around, actually incoherent because of the cold. Talking and not even realize who I was talking to. Just incoherent. And I remember with all my heart wishing that I had responsibility and that there was somebody somewhere who would miss me. I remember thinking that somebody somewhere would miss me. Now, he setteth the solitary in families. What a wonderful thing that God should do that. What a wonderful thing. But if God has given you a marriage, I have people in here who've been through a few marriages. I've never criticized you for that. Never. I've had 2 people under my ministry in the last 7 years, only 8 years, prior to me coming here even, that I have told them, get a divorce. It's over. Okay? Get a divorce. It's over. Miss Tiffany's one of those. So just get it. Okay? Just get it. This is absolutely why. Because the person she was married to, making every decision just for himself, wasn't watching his family, wasn't watching her, was irreconcilable, and he was only for himself. Gone. Just get a divorce. Okay. I told Melissa the same thing. I think it's the biggest mistake she ever made, going back to that, if you really want to know. Okay? Just get a divorce. It's the only 2 people I've ever told that to. And that's those extreme circumstances. For the rest of you, you tell me you've been married a number of times, what do I tell you? I want to see this be the last one. I want to see this be the one you die with. I want to see this be the one you spend the rest of your life with. Do it right. Find joy. Find happiness. Find everything that God can give you, because it's a wonderful thing. What we're going to look at is some of the responsibilities that if you have marriage, it's not going to work if you don't keep these responsibilities. One of the illustrations that I've used, some of you will roll your eyes, you've heard it before, but you know my rule. If I even suspect that someone hasn't heard it before, I get to use it again. Okay? Same with my jokes. If I even suspect there's somebody out there hasn't heard it, I get to say it over again. But it's this, say I took Sam and Tim, and by some happenstance, I had more than the normal $38 I have in my account, and I bought them each a brand new car, and a pretty good one. And I told each one of them, I mean, each one of those got about 25, 26 miles on the odometer, just a little bit of driving on the train cars and onto the lot and such. I mean, that thing's pretty new. We sat down there and told them, said, now fellas, this is kind of a muscle car here, a little bit of power behind this car. And what you need to do is when you drive this car, for the first 1,000 miles, I want you to baby it. I want you to baby it, okay? I want you to break this thing in real easy. I don't want that tack to ever go, you know, say above 1,200 or so. I want you to keep it right in that range. And at the end of 1,000 miles, we're gonna change the oil. Then, work it a little bit. You work this, we go through this 30, 90 day period of time, you'll be able to really use that car. Now here's what I want you to do, fellas. Every 30,000 miles, I want you to rotate those tires. They're good tires, well, Dad bought the best for you. But I want you to rotate those things. I want you to get that oil changed. Every 3,000 miles, I want that oil changed there. And I want you to go in, and I want you to watch those lights. When those lights comes on, I want you in there, and I want you to watch, why is that light on there? And I want you to do physical inspections of this car before you take off, look at it and such. Yes, Dad, they both say. Sam gets in his, drives up. Tim gets in his, around that corner and gone, all right? And, he goes down there to beautiful downtown Black Creek in front of the fire hall, and everybody's marveling over what he's got and such. And, and going around, and, finally comes time for that 1,000 miles. Ain't got time for that, pops, somewhere about 7,000 miles. You know, you hear some knocking or whatever, that oil light's on. Hi, sweetheart. Hear that oil, light's on. And, all right, he'll change it. And old Sam, old boring Sam, 1,000 miles, And some girl working as a librarian climbs in with him. That's the only one to leave get in the car with him. Hey, my mother, my sister, they're all librarians. My sister-in-law, is Pam, it's fine pickings, but they're not the kind you think of, or whatever. But the thing is, he's done everything right and such. Now, I'm going to tell you something. For the first year, Tim's going to have a blast. It's going to be so much fun to be with Tim. It's just going to be a blast. Not probably paying the traffic tickets and such, but it's going to be a blast. Okay? And there's old boring Sam. But in about 4 or 5 years, each one graduated from college, Sam will be on his third car. And there's Tim, and he's still looking just right. But now he can rev it, he can... Oh, excuse me, I got it all wrong. All right? Tim's the one screwed it up. Sam's the one. His car's looking good. How could I ever think Tim would be right? But the thing is, and there's little Sam's, and there's that librarian sitting next to him, maybe a couple of kids in seats and looking pretty good, And because she's taking care of her life, and that car's looking good. There's Tim, and now whatever woman will ride with him on the third different car he's got or whatever, and such. Now, there's some of you run your lives that way. You ain't got a licking bit of sense how to run your life. And you've gone out there and you've broken every rule in your first years out on the road. The first years of some of you have been the maiden voyage of the Titanic. It's just you've hit every iceberg that's come along and you've hurt and bruised and it's bothered you so bad and such. Now, let me tell you, the good news is you don't have to stay that way. These are rules. These are rules how to put it together. Now watch what it says. 1 Peter 3 verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That's, by the way, your own, not somebody else's.
That's right.
That if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Every once in a while, I'll get a woman that'll say, I just don't know what to do with my husband anymore. I just don't know what to do. And I'll ask them, what do you got to do anything for? What do you got to do anything for? It's not yours to program. Okay? If you've got a husband that brings you to church, you have a gem.
Yeah.
Okay? You have a gem. And I understand, you know, I can tell my wife you have a gem, and she can tell you some stories, and you'd wonder, all right? Just how much of a gem this is in. All right? But there's a lot of women give anything.
Yes.
Don't you think Tommy would love to have Jane drive her to church?
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
Sit here. So, just to have that. But I understand, you go home, many a time my wife has had to watch me play the fool and not do things part of the Word of God. Now, every single time she's done this. Okay? The more subtle I do it, the more subtle the mess is. And then they're the worst to try to get out. Okay? They're the worst to try to get undone. So, how should she handle that? Well, here's what it says. They've got to be won by the quiet conversation of the wife. Quiet. Okay? Now, that's tough on you women. It's tough. There's such a thing as a gentle tongue, quiet, and conversation. And we've been over this. It means more than just the words that come out of your mouth. Conversation in English has to do with your whole lifestyle, everything. Your conversation. Okay? All of it. And let me tell you something. A man that has got a wife that looks pious in church and goes home as a shrew isn't going to be converted to nothing. To nothing, okay? To nothing. My wife and I had a woman one time weeping in our living room, and she made a statement. Now, this woman had grown up being sexually abused, which is a terrible, terrible, terrible thing to ever have happen to anyone. She married her first husband, and the marriage didn't last 5 years. And in our living room, she cried when she really began to see what was destroying her life and such. And she cried, and speaking of her first husband, she said, "He never had a chance with me. He never had a chance." Okay. She just looked back and realized she was just explosive material. He never had a chance. Now, one of the things I've tried to do in this church is treat husbands. If you have a wife like that, I love her. How do you love a woman that's been so abused and hurt and all the promises have been broken in her life and been treated like a cur dog all her life? How do you do that? Love them supremely. Just supremely. And make sure that they understand that love and know that love and such. But you ladies, how do you handle it when you have a husband that doesn't do that? He doesn't even get it. You see, I had the advantage of at least my father loved my mother. What an advantage in life. I'm looking at a lot of people, you didn't have that. You didn't have that. And I sorrow for you that you didn't have that. So you have a situation now where your father didn't love your mother, and now you're out there trying to live your life and learn to love someone. I watched the Battises overcome a period of time in their life where each one were in their late 50s, at the time when each of their parents had just whoop, threw it all away. And I watched them that period of time, and I watched that in some turmoil, and I watched them fall back in love one with another. Amen. Anybody that's seen them has seen that happen.
Amen.
Just watch them fall back in love one with another. You know why? Because they were able to overcome what happened with their parents.
Right.
That it doesn't have to be what happened to them. It doesn't have to be that it all just gets thrown away. It doesn't have to be.
Right.
I used to know an old man, South Carolina. He'd say this. He was this little string of a man, wizened, withered type of guy, but strong as could be, in his late 70s, still working out the yards and carrying big bundles and things. And he'd say, "I never go to weddings. I only go to funerals because they're the only thing that lasts." Okay? The only things that last. Go to a good Christian church, even those won't last.
That's right.
That'll pop that grave open, but
that's right.
It's just that idea. Why does it have to be that way? Well, part of the thing is this. If you want to have a mate that loves you, you must pay a price. And the price is that you have to take them for worse. And everybody will give you a chance at that. There's never been a husband that hasn't given his wife a chance to try that out. Never been a wife that hasn't given her husband a chance to deal with the worse. Never been. I would hope they're for shorter periods of time. I've known people have to go through longer periods of time with that. That's telling the wife how to handle it when the husband's given the worse. Given the worse, okay? So, he talks about that quiet conversation of the wife. Now look at verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now not fear as a man. You know how much tolerance I have for spousal abuse? Zero, Debbie did.
That's right. That's right.
I'll call the law. I'll call it in a heartbeat. I don't put up with it. It's not something the church handles.
Amen.
It's something the cop handles.
Amen.
Okay? We don't put up with it. We're not putting up with any of that nonsense. Okay?
Amen.
That's absolutely not. We're not talking about fear where you're worried that he's going to knock your block off. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a fear of God, a fear of doing it wrong, a fear because you've messed up all your life and everything you've done wrong, and so now you're afraid before God and want to do it right. Okay? Your chaste conversation. And we've talked about the difference between chastity and virginity. Nowadays, virginity is a pretty rare thing amongst young ladies. Now, it's sad for the young ladies that it's so rare because it's hurt them so bad to run out there and destroy themselves. It's hurt them, lost respect for themselves and such. You'll never get your virginity back, but you can have your chastity back. What's chastity? A woman can even be sexually active and be chaste. A man can take a wife on a honeymoon, and I don't need to tell you what goes on honeymoon, she's still a chaste woman, meaning she's not a filthy talker and sitting there and you don't want to listen to truck driver jokes when she's in the restaurant and turning everything around, dirty little sexual things and, you know, ha 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 about sexual stuff and such. That's what chaste conversation is. That you're a lady who they don't talk that way in your presence. And it takes a little while to establish that. Miss Tanya one time had somebody talk to her in Rushford at some festival or whatever and said something in front of her that really pretty vile. No man should ever say in front of a lady. She's a little astounded that he took such a liberty. And she said to me, how should I handle that? And I said, the next time that happens, I want you to think that you're Mrs. Haynes. I want you to think you're Mrs. Haney and just pretend you're her, and that got said, and think how she'd handle it and do it that way. Okay? More than likely, she would not say a word. Quietly dismiss herself from that person's presence. Okay? That would be the most likely. That'd be a very ladylike way to handle that. I don't know if you've ever told a dirty joke somewhere where everybody just stood there and stared at you when you're done. I've had it happen. It's one of the most humiliating things that'll ever happen to you in your life. Okay? I've had it happen. I've had it happen as a saved person. Okay? They just stand there and stare at you when you're done. And you just stand there and you wish the ground would open up and swallow you alive. Okay? Chaste conversation. That idea that they can go ahead and say that stuff, but your conversation is going to be different. You're not going to get drawn into it. This is just going to be the way you are. Some of you ladies have a chance of raising a child who will have lifelong memories of a mother that had chaste conversation.
Amen.
Who handled people right with her quietness. Okay? Some of you have a chance. Now we got some ladies here. You might have destroyed that chance. It might be over, it might be done. Maybe you can do it with grandchildren. Okay? One of your obligations as an older lady is to teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. Even during Bible times, that wasn't automatic that they would do that. You had to teach them how to do that. So we're looking here at how to live your life. This Bible will teach you. I've seen people start to live this way and say, to blank with it. And yet I'm going to do it any old way I want to do it. And the misery of their lives is they recycle the misery.
Yeah.
The misery. Now, I'm going to wrap this up because we're going to have Lord's table. But I'm going to say this. I've watched people in this church. They come in after after a little while, they say, you know what, I want to live that way. Boy, I want to live that way. And then they start. And what they find out is they don't really have the power with God to do it. It's not really a conviction deep in their heart, born of God in their heart. They just try it for a while, and they notice they were better off when they were doing it. And then something happens, it all falls apart, they go back to the old way. And I'm not upset with you when that happens. I fear for you when that happens. I grieve for you when that happens. I pray for you when that happens. And my prayer is that you'll contrast and say, oh, now I'm back to the depression again.
Yeah.
Now I'm back to the misery. You know what? The home's miserable again. Gosh, it was better when we did it God's way.
Yeah,
and you go back to God's way again. You pick up God's way and start doing it again. And sooner or later, you're going to become what's called a Bible believer, where you'll suddenly say, you know what? Isn't that amazing? I believe the Bible. And it's an amazing, I remember when I first realized, I believe the Bible. Oh my goodness. What an amazing thing. I believe it. And it's not just a matter of, well, those people in church, or I believe it because I go to Black Cricket. No, you suddenly realize, I believe the Bible. Why? Because it works.
Right.
It makes it. Okay. You know, I wouldn't give anything for a vitamin protocol or something where you're sick all the time.
Yeah.
Ever see those people that preach health food all the time? They got more sicknesses than, you know, carbs got liver.
Yeah.
Okay? There are certain health food things I do because they work. I can tell they work. Okay? I'm a fanatic on prostate health. If I quit doing it, I have to wake up 2-3 times during the night. I get back and doing it, sleep all night. Okay? I can measure that difference in my body when I do it the right way. I can measure that difference. Okay? If I couldn't measure it, why would I spend all that money doing that? I can measure the difference with Bible in my life. I can measure the difference. I can see the difference. This is what it's trying to teach us. All right? With that, if I could have my elders, we're going to have the Lord's table.